There is one thing I, 21, St. Matthew, chapter 21.
Ljubazni brate, našao se čitaj Svetog Evanđelja po Mateju iz 21. glave. Evanđelje po Mateju, glava 21.
And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go unto the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass, and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strew them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw and wondered and saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and saith unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow before him in prayer. Abide as we know the story. But in coming in here, I find it interesting how he directed his disciples where this here ass that might be that in the town over there. Not been just in that town, but he knew that this here animal was there because he knows everything. He knows you and I. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. We need to realize this is God's son, and he knows these kinds of things. And so he directs his disciples to go there and get this animal and come. And if anyone says anything, he seemed to know that's going to be okay. And he apparently spoke to the owners in this one way or another through the Spirit, however, that this is okay, take the animal, the Lord has need of it. And so they did, no problem. They go and get this animal. Not only that, but he knew that this was there probably because it was prophesied long before it ever took place. And we can read in the Old Testament where it talks about, and he even mentions it here, that as he says, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And if we realize the meaning of this, Considering that this is a foal of an ass, which probably was never ridden, a young animal, and if you know anything about animals and know anything about putting something on their back to carry something, you have to train them to do this. They have to, you break them in, you maybe throw a few things on their back just so they get used to it, and then pretty soon a little more weight, and pretty soon, I know even with horses, then they begin to ride them, and this takes a progression for this animal to get used to this fact. We don't see that here. This, when he brought it, they put the clothes on top of the animal and put Christ right on top of it. Normally, that animal might just jump and run and be frightened, but because of who was riding on it, the animal was as calm and peaceful as he could be. Which goes along with what Christ himself is, a calm, meek, mild man. And this is what we read in this story. This is, I believe, why this was recorded for us, to give us an insight and a good understanding of how meek our Lord and Savior really was. You know, being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and everything being brought into being because of him and who he really is, and here we find the story of him coming riding on a donkey. That you don't get. That's a meek and a mild way to enter in. And so, as we see him come in, they begin to praise and glorify God. As they sang, "Hosanna to the King, the Son of David, Hosanna to him." And so they began to worship him and bring praise to him. And this is, and not only a few people, but it says it was a multitude of people, which gives us a good insight on how we ought to praise and worship our Lord and Savior, not only on one Sunday like this, but all the time. He is meek and mild. We're to be like him, and we're to worship him because of it. And so they worshiped him, they praised him, they bring, and it even to the point where it says here that the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna of the Son of David," and they were sore displeased. The Pharisees and the scribes, this was just totally against their wishes or their desires or what should even take place here. We already know that they hated him, and they could wait for anything to bring against him. Couldn't find anything. When he was taken before Pilate, the accusations that they had, it was all false people. None of the stories matched. They could never find anything against him. And so here we see that here they are, that they're displeased with this. And we can even read in, I'd like to read you that in John, where it talks about them. It says in John 12, it says 19, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye know how ye prevail nothing against the world. The world has gone after him." So they was concerned because they were so, and this had to be such a multitude of people that was following after him, that they were upset. They did not like this at all. And so they tell him, said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" So he used the scriptures against them, which they couldn't, there was no defense to that. They knew that. And so he pointed out to them that this praise was due, this was expected, just accept it the way it is. But they didn't want to accept it. They did not want any part of this. They were upset. They was worried about their position. They was worried about what's going to happen to them. If the Romans come, they're going to take their position away. And the story goes on and on. And so there was just a hatred for our Lord and Savior. But here we find that he has come in as he enters into Jerusalem, knowing what he had against him, what was facing him, I mean, knowing that he was going to face the cross, and he predicted this many times to his disciples, what's going to take place. They never really like understood it and never knew what it meant. And now, even probably now, here he comes. All these people following him, praising him, bringing honor to him. They would hardly believe that he's going to have to suffer and die on the cross. It was just not, didn't seem feasible at all. But nevertheless, this is the story that we have here, and many others write about it. And so then he goes on, and it talks about what he did when he got there. It says, and Jesus went into the temple and cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And so here they were using this for a way of living, if you will. It was handy. It was nice. They came there. They brought their doves. People had to sacrifice. So this, they thought, well, this makes it really good. And so what did they do? They ended up making this place a place of merchandise. And it really upset the Lord. And that's when he dumped the tables over, got rid of them, told them, drove them all out, and all the Gospels write about how he done this. And it wasn't a pleasant sight, it didn't look like. And so here he drives them out and reminds them that his house, as he says here, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So you see how far away they have gone with their own religious way, if you will, being the Pharisees and the so-called religious people of the time. They have just run it in the ground. All they could see was a way of making money by many of them, and that this is what you had in the temple going on. And of course, it very much upset. And so it says that he healed the blind then and the lame and in the temple. But it says that the scribes and the Pharisees were not happy with this. And so we can read into also in where Luke writes about this, and he says, when he entered in, and he said, then these here, it says, beginning, well, this is chapter 19 of Luke, beginning with 39, it says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And so he rebuked them right there. I mean, they were just totally against it. They did not like what was going on. And then it says, when he came near the city, he beheld the city and wept over it. And this is the time when Christ then, as he entered into Jerusalem and he looked over Jerusalem, it says Jesus, and he wept over the city. The reason that he wept over the city, because he came for his own. He came for the Jewish nation. And this was their headquarters, if you will. Jerusalem was the place. And they had polluted the temple. They have gone so far off from what they was taught, and they should have learned all through the script. They was just so far away from it that it brought tears to his eyes. And as he says here, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, and now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of visitation. This saddened his heart so bad to cause him to weep, because his people, his ones that he came for, absolutely refused it. And you know, we have that today. You may not be a Jewish person, But if you haven't accepted his free gift of grace, his free gift of salvation, you're just like these here that have not recognized the day of visitation. And every day that you hear the word, every day that you hear the preaching, no matter how you hear, that's God's way of calling you. That's your day of visitation. And if you're a friend outside of Christ, this is your time, your chance. Because there's still a day of grace where Christ is calling. There's still a day of visitation. And that's for anyone that doesn't know the Lord as their personal Savior. And so it breaks his heart. It hurts him to know that people even today don't want to accept him. And we see this world, and you know, it seems strange to me because it seems like, why in the United States? I mean, I could go from here to home and I probably pass a half a dozen or maybe more churches on the way. Churches everywhere. Why is it that there are not more converted people willing to serve the Lord? And you hear some of the stories that goes on, some of the people that have no idea. My sister was with us this week, and she talked about an experience that she had with someone that she knew and met in the hospital. And she talked to this person, and they said, well, they didn't believe in God. They was atheists. She said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. How do you tell an atheist that they should pray to God when they don't believe in a God? And so she was like, what do I tell this soul? And she said, you know what? You need to get a Bible. Bible? What's that? Now, we're talking about somebody that's affiliated with people. This lady's a nurse. She sees people all the time. Had no clue what a Bible was. And furthermore, it had no use for a God. This is the day and age we live in. And so she told this person, look, the Bible is divided into. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And what you want to do, if you look into the New Testament and turn to the third, it's all in books. You turn to the third book, fourth book, which is John, and start reading there. Okay. So the lady said, that's what she did. She started to read. She read the Bible. And she was so taken back with what she was reading. She was like stunned. Never heard any of this before. And so the lady was so enthusiastic about becoming a child of God and learning more about God, she takes 2 days off work and spends both days reading the Bible. She was so engrossed in what she heard and understood and read. People right here that we rub our, you never know who we're dealing with, you, what kind of people are with us. And this person just couldn't get over. And she thanked my sister a number of times for showing her, telling her the way, what to read, how to help her. And so the point is that we there are people out there that we touch and our lives come in contact with. And you never know what Bible they might read, if any. But they might observe your life. They might be wondering, you know, what this is all about. But they may never ask you. They may never ask. So you don't know what this world is all about, really. And here we find that in what we read here today, there were those that flat out rejected. They knew. There are people that do know, but they just simply refuse it. And there's many of us here that are this way. Know the way. And so it made me think to myself, what a sheltered life I must have really been raised in. Raised in a Christian home, taught the way, and there was times when I wasn't real happy with this. I felt like I was secluded. I felt like I was, I was bound, if you will. But now that I look back on it and realize the life that I was raised in, the family, and how sheltered I really was, we need to appreciate. We need to appreciate our heritage, which we have received, maybe from our parents, maybe from our grandparents, however the case might be. We need to praise and glorify Christ even as they did here as he entered into Jerusalem. And thank God that we have been raised or are being raised in a Christian home. Because there are a lot of people out there, a lot of young people especially, don't even know who their dad is. Don't even know who their mom might be. There's orphans like this, people all over that are hurting. We don't even know sometimes. So you see, dearly beloved, this is why I find that it's necessary and needful for us to worship and praise God every opportunity we have. To come to him and bring our praise and our honor to him like they did here. And when when Christ came into this here and he healed so many, that was a time in his life that he had to do what he had to do. And then, of course, we can read on where the scribes and the Pharisees came to him, hey, what authority do you have doing this? And they said, well, you tell me, I'll tell you if you tell me what authority John had. And we know the story there. They didn't want to believe in John. They didn't want to, but they weren't sure if it was of God or of man. And they knew if they say of God, why didn't you believe him? If it's of man, the people would turn against them. So they was, well, we can't tell you. And then Christ said, I can't tell you what authority I have either. Because you wouldn't believe it anyways. And they didn't. They didn't believe his authority. Even though he came as this here on a meek and mild animal, that he came into the city facing what he knew he had to face. But let us also be reminded that he is coming back again. He is coming back again. When, we don't know. But when he comes, and I've read this before and I'm going to read it again, it's found in Revelations, chapter 19. Beginning with verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in uprightness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him with white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sword, a sharp sword, he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness of wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how he's going to come back again. Not on a donkey, not on just a little blanket. They're not going to throw palm branches and go before him and sing hallelujah. No. Praise the Lord, no. He's going to come with all power and all might to judge this earth. And when he comes, it may be too late for some of you, because he's going to come with his holy angels. The scriptures teach us he's going to come with his angels, and he's going to gather his in all four winds of the earth. In other words, every part of the earth, his angels are going to gather all of those that believe in him that are his children. And when he comes again and takes us up to be with him forever, we can read that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are left behind will be caught up into the sky. That's what it's going to be. But we need to believe that. We need to believe the scriptures when it talks about this. And then we can go also and read on. For an example, in verse in chapter 20, in verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small, great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his work. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's what he's going to do when he comes back. He's going to judge this earth and those that are ready. And we can read in Matthew, those that done his will, they'll go on the right, the other ones will go on the left, and the ones on the left shall be cast, as we read here, in the lake of fire and burn forever, forever and ever, throughout all eternity. And if you think about that, you need to think about your own soul salvation, because it's a serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So let us take heed. Let us realize when our Lord and Savior came into the Jerusalem to be crucified, he came in to be crucified for us individually, not as a church, not as a family. You and I individually. It's our personal soul salvation. And we need to realize that. We're not going to give answer for anybody else. Our parents, our brother, our sister, our mom, dad. No. It's our own, judged according to our own works. And what that is depends on you and depends on me. May God bless these words upon our heart. May we realize and very need for our soul salvation. Amen.